All right, we're in Joshua, so we are continuing in our series, so go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're doing a shorter passage today. We've had some really long texts, but I really want to set up our next sermon well, and so we're in a unique passage right now. We're going to be at the end of Joshua chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 6:2. I know that crosses chapter divisions, but the chapter divisions and verse references are not inerrant or infallible. They were put there for our benefit, and so we're going to do 15:13 through 6:2. What do you see? That's the question. I have so many questions about our text for today, but the text that I want sticking in your mind the whole time is, what do you see? And it's not a normal main idea. I get it. It's okay. It's not a normal passage or a normal message either. But what do you see? If you are able, would you stand and honor the reading of God's word? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 through 6:2. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. What do you see? And behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him. Are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no. That's what he said. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, what do you see? See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. Dear Lord, today as we look at this text, I pray that you would just help my words to be consistent with your word. I pray they would see you. I pray that our faith would be encouraged and increased. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. All right, we've got guests here today, so I need to bring everybody up to speed. Moses is dead. It's done. Moses is over. Greatest leader in the history of the world. How do I know that? Because Deuteronomy tells us he was a leader like no other. There had never been another. Moses is dead. There's a new guy got to take his place. His name's Joshua. Who's Joshua? Joshua was Moses' assistant. Joshua was more than just an assistant, but he was the assistant. Now he's got to take over. Joshua was the one who led in that first battle against the Amalekites. When Moses' hands were up, they were winning. When they were down, they were losing. Joshua was the one on the front lines. He was in the battle. He was charging ahead. Joshua was the person that the Lord selected to be the one who would take over next. Joshua was one of the ones, the spies who had gone into the land, who had surveyed the land, who had came back, one of only two that had issued a positive report. Joshua was the old guy. Joshua was the old guard. Joshua was the new leader. Now, in this generation, anxiety, questions, doubt, fears, I guarantee you Joshua had them. And I have so many questions about this text. So today I'm gonna hit the pause button and we're gonna use some sanctified imagination to try to fill in some of the gaps so that we don't just blaze past a text, but we actually park for just a second and let the text soak into us so we can feel and resonate with what Joshua must have felt and had going on in his mind so that we can then truly see what the Lord's doing. Because the Lord gave us this book. He gave us the Bible. He gave us Joshua as the pile of stones for us to look back on and remember what God actually did and that God was actually faithful to his people. Joshua, the new leader. Joshua, take him across Jordan. At flood stage. And we're gonna move you there so that you camp there for 3 days and 3 nights so that you can hear the river running. Fathers with young kids, mothers with young kids, holding them in their arms, wondering, how are we going to cross this? How are we going to get across all of these raging waters? There's no way possible this is going to happen. I'm sure somebody sent Joshua an email and said, Joshua, you are a young leader. We will forgive you, but you have no clue what you are doing. I am sure somebody posted on social media a picture of the river and said, what is he thinking? I'm sure there was a petition somewhere to replace Joshua with a leader who had a little more common sense, and they know you don't cross the Jordan at flood stage. You cross it when it's at its lowest stage, and you cross it at the right spot. But God had a plan. And God apparently had told Joshua this plan, because Joshua stands before all the people and he says to them, as soon as the feet hit the water with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, because the Lord's going to be with us. As soon as their feet hit the water, God's going to stand up the river. And what did God do? As soon as the feet hit the water, he stood up the river. Every single word, remember? Why is it that we can be strong and courageous? Because God promises he will be with us, and he was. And because God's promises come true, every single word that God has promised has come true. And Joshua's telling them this is gonna happen, and it happens, and they all, millions of them, go across a flooded river with water standing up in a heap 15 miles away. The waters are in Springfield, standing up, while everybody crosses over 72. Tractor trailers are standing up on edge. And all of us are running across. And then you get across, they step out of the water, and all of a sudden the floods take over. Okay, so you got millions of people on the other side of the Jordan. The waters are flooding. Here they are. What do you do? You're the leader. You're in charge. What's your next step? There's no retreat. The boats have been burned. The bridges are destroyed. We can't go back across. God's not going to stand it up for us to disobey him and run back in fear. We have one option. The one option is to charge ahead, because there's a fortified city with valiant men in front of us, and we've got to take that city out before we can go anywhere else. This is a big deal. This is a challenge. This is not easy. So what do? Let's incapacitate everybody for 3 days. Sound like a plan? It's called circumcision. Now, it wasn't the plan to incapacitate everybody for 3 days, even though it did. Maybe longer, I don't know. The plan was, not only had the people who decided they wouldn't go into the promised land been disobedient to God in that way, they had not circumcised their children at 8 days old like the Abrahamic covenant said they were supposed to. They had been a rebellious people. Because they didn't circumcise them, the text gives us no indication they actually celebrated the Passover more than that one time the first year out of Sinai. And so they were in rebellion against God. They were in the same place many of our country is in. They were in rebellion against a holy God, living life, doing their own thing, wandering around in the wilderness with no purpose and no plan, pushing away from God. And here, before they could actually take what God had already given them, they had to get right with God. They had to repent, and they had to obey, and they had to step out in faith. So they stepped out in faith in the Jordan, and the Lord stood the waters up. And now on the other side of the Jordan, there's commands you haven't been following, people. It's time. And so circumcision takes place for all of the guys. And then they go through the Passover, and they celebrate the Passover, which they were supposed to do every single year. Listen, y'all, God brought them out of Egypt with all of those plagues, and he said, do this every year in remembrance, and we have no record they ever did it other than one time. And that's us. God saves us from our own bondage and sin, and how soon we walk away and just forget. I'm gonna live my own life. I'm gonna do my own thing. So Joshua's there. We don't know when this took place. We don't know exactly how it happened. We don't know if it was after the circumcision, if it was after the Passover. I think it probably was after the Passover, but the text doesn't really tell us. Joshua's out for a walk. Okay, so we go for a walk. Why is Joshua out for a walk? The text doesn't tell us. But think with me. Joshua's out for a walk all alone. Joshua's one of two guys that we know had been circumcised. He's not back at the tent recovering, y'all. He's bored. And he's the leader. And he's got a place called Jericho. And he's got to figure out how to take that town called Jericho. And so if I were him, I get it.
We got to go against this town. I've already had spies in there. I already know about Rahab. I've read chapter 2. All right, it's coming up. But I'm the leader. I got to go see this for myself. So Joshua goes out for a walk. Joshua goes out for a walk and he looks, because the text tells us he's there at Jericho. That's not accidental. He knows where Jericho is. And he looks and he sees Jericho. What do you see? Here's what he saw. He saw a fortified city with the walls closed in and nobody's going in and nobody's going out. And this walled city, how in the world are you ever going to be able to take this place? All right, think with me. We need battering rams. But we don't have battering rams. You know what we need? We need one of those big towers with circular things on the bottom of it that we could roll up to the walls, and then we could jump over onto the walls, and then we could take them out, right? You know what would be even better? Let's create a device that takes a big rock and throws the rock over the walls. What would we call that device? A catapult, that's right. But see, catapult is Greek, and it wasn't invented until 400 BC, and so there are no catapults. And the children of Israel are not warriors. They go into siege warfare. So what's the plan, Joshua? What do you see? I see an impossible obstacle in front of me. And my only option, logically speaking, is to wait them out. All right, Joshua, you're the leader. What's the plan? We're going to sit here in the wilderness until they starve to death, and then we're going to go in and take over. You got a better plan? Anybody? You got a better plan? I mean, humanly speaking, what are you going to do? He's out for a walk and he looks. And look at what the text says to us. The text said he looked up. So if he looked up, that tells me he was looking down. Now, what happens in my own life when I'm facing something difficult and I go for a walk? I typically go for a walk and I'm not looking down scrolling on my phone. I'm typically looking down, and if I'm looking down, I'm in this thought process of, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how this works. There's some anxiety that has set in. There's some fear that has set in. There's some frustration that has set in, and I'm sitting here trying to figure it out. Lord, help me with this problem. I don't know what's going on. Is this where Joshua was? I don't know. I wish the text would tell us. He's walking. He sees Jericho. He sees the problem. His head is down. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Yeah, it's called midterms, right? God, you won't believe this faculty member and what they expect me to know on one test. There's no study guide, and everything's fair game. It's a whole book. I didn't read the book, but it's the whole book. I don't know. You ever been there? Papers. All of them due in the same week. Or finals, all of them in the same week. Who created that system? We'll give you all of your final exams in the same week, back to back to back. Two of them on the same day. If you get three, you can switch it, but two at least on the same day. Have you ever been there? I need a job. I'm going to graduate. I don't know what's happening. You ever taken a walk and just noticed all of a sudden your head's down and you're wandering around and you're like, Lord, I just don't know what's going on. How many of you have ever been there? You've been to that anxiety, that frustration. You've seen it. You understand it. And all of a sudden, what do you see? He looks up. There's a man. I don't know what he looked like. I wish we had the unabridged version, but what it does tell us is important. His sword is already drawn. Now, I almost brought my sword in here because I got the Braveheart sword in my office across in Founders, but we have a bunch of guests on campus and they wouldn't know how to take me if I started walking on chapel with a sword, and so I decided not to, but imagine me with a Braveheart sword, and this is what you see. What do? Don't skip past the text. What do? Some of you run. How many of you are in that camp? You're going the other way. Oh, come on. I know a bunch of you would just take off. Like, you don't have sword skills, and you know you have no sword skills, and like, this ain't Super Smash Brothers where you hit repeat again. Like, you're out of here. I'm off. I'm gone. I'm done. How many of you draw your sword? Let's go. It's game time. The text doesn't tell us he did that either. The text tells us he goes to him.
Okay, time out. Rewind. Strong and courageous, chapter one. Strong and courageous, chapter one. Strong and courageous. Three times the Lord tells him to be strong and courageous. What is Joshua doing here? He's approaching a dude with a drawn sword. I call that strong and courageous. And he asked him a question. It's an easy question. Are you for us or are you against us? There's two options. There's only two options. This is the middle school note you pass to the girl. Will you be my girlfriend? Will you not be my girlfriend? Check the box. Yes, no. Except he had two options. Are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? No. Don't do this on your multiple choice assignments in class. If you have four options and it's A, B, C, or D, you pick the right option. Usually it's not all of the above, so you probably can rule that out. But you pick the right option, but you don't write out in the blank, no. That doesn't end well for you. But you're not the commander of the armies of the Lord. No. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Okay, rewind. Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, what does it say? It tells us in verse 20, "Behold, I will send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him." Okay, well, that's easy to do because dude's got a drawn sword out here and looks like he's about to kill me. So I'll pay attention to him. "Obey his voice and do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." There's that word again. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Wait a second. Exodus 23 says he's going to send an angel and my name is going to be in him is what the Lord says. Do you think Joshua knew that? He was Moses' assistant. So here's the commander of the armies of the Lord. And the commander of the armies of the Lord is there. What do you see? The text tells us Joshua fell on his face. He fell down and he worshiped. Now, who is this commander of the armies of the Lord? There's like books written on this. It's not that complicated. Was it just an angel? No, because Joshua fell down and worshiped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the angel didn't say, "Get up," because we worship the same God. The angel accepted the worship. How do we know Jesus was God? Because Jesus accepted the worship. So when the angel accepted the worship, then there we just ruled out the fact that this was any common angel. This was no common angel. This was what we would call either a theophany or a Christophany. That means an appearance of God in the Old Testament or an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And there have been articles written debating about the two, but we believe in the Trinity. It really doesn't matter. This is God in the flesh, in Old Testament, showing up here as an angel of the commander of the Lord's. He's seeing it. Ah, those armies. He's seeing it. Okay, rewind. Actually, fast forward. And let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. I'll tell you the story. The king of Syria is waging war against Israel. And all of a sudden he says, "Every time I do something, they already know and they know exactly what I'm going to do." And he goes to his advisors. He says, "Who's the traitor?" And they say, it's Elisha. It's like Elisha knows the secrets you tell in your bedroom and he's telling them to the king. And so it's all right. It's game on. We are going to get Elisha. Who is this Elisha? Well, he's just a dude. He's a prophet. And so they bring all of their forces, maybe not all of them, but a bunch of them. It's a huge army and it's chariots and horses, and they circle and they surround Elisha. So in my mind, maybe only in my mind, but in my mind, this is the Last Jedi. Do you remember the Red Sand, the Battle of Crait? Do you remember Luke Skywalker? I mean, the other guy's name's Ben Hadid, so he kind of, you know, anyway, never mind. Luke Skywalker's there
and they have the entire army firing everything at one person. And all of us are sitting in the movie theater going, what is this? This is weird. This is gonna end strangely. So the servant from Elisha walks out. Master, we got a problem. There's chariots and there's horses all around. What do you see? I see a problem. I see an army, and I don't even have a weapon. Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Elisha says to him, hey, the ones that are with us are far outnumbering the other ones. And the servant's looking at him going, Elisha, what is wrong with you? Have you been smoking something? There's nobody out here. Lord, let him see. And all of a sudden, he sees, and there are chariots, and there's horses, and there's fire. And what this servant then sees is he sees an army. That one man named Elisha prays, and they're all stricken blind. And this one man named Elisha takes a powerful army, and he leads them into Samaria. And when he leads them in there, they're all captured. What do you see? Do you see the walls, or do you see the commander of the armies of the Lord? Where's your focus? What are you looking at here? So we're back in our text. What do you see? He falls down, he worships. He says to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the armies of the Lord says to him, take off your shoes. Take them off from your feet. For the ground you're standing on is holy. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Rewind. Exodus chapter 3. Moses, walking along, encounters an angel of the Lord, and he sees a bush, and it's on fire, but it doesn't burn up. It's not consumed, and he says to himself, I'm going to turn aside and see why this bush is not consumed, and he starts going to the bush, and God says to him from the burning bush, do not come too close, but he says to him, what does he say? It's in your text right there. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. Okay, don't miss it. This is not accidental. This is God saying, I said I was gonna be with you, and I'm with you. Just like I said I was gonna be with Moses in a burning bush, and he encountered me in a burning bush, you're encountering me here as the commander of the armies of the Lord with a sword drawn. I think I would rather have a burning bush. I can run from the burning bush. But you see what's happening in our text, right? He's reminding us God will always be with us. And just like he said it in chapter 1, every single word is being kept now as we look at chapter 5. What do you see? What are you looking at? So we're back in our text. And Joshua did so. He obeyed. The text doesn't stop there. Continues on and it says, now Jericho, important piece of information, was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Nobody went in, nobody came out. And so the Lord said to Joshua, what do you see? Do you see a walled city that you can't overcome, or do you see the commander of the armies of the Lord? The Lord says here in the text, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty men of valor. In essence, what the Lord is saying, which is kind of funny, is he's saying, look, I've locked them all up for you. They're all inside. We've closed the doors. They can't get out. I got the king in there. I got all the mighty men of valor in there. Everything's right there waiting on you. See, I've given it all to you. Here you go. Go get it. Yeah, but Lord, how do I get through the walls? Well, we'll get there. We're not there yet. But what do you see? I'm reminded, there's a drawn sword here. Do you remember that drawn sword? That's what we saw earlier. That wording is only in the text of the Old Testament two other times. That text is there when Balaam's donkey is going through, and it says that there was an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword, and the donkey wouldn't go forward. You remember the donkey's trying to survive because it doesn't want to die with the sword, and Balaam doesn't see the donkey. He doesn't see what's in front of him. There's another time when David does the census and there is a drawn sword because the Lord is bringing judgment upon David and upon the people because of the census. This drawn sword indicates judgment. Why does that matter to us? Because we're gonna get into some text that's gonna be pretty difficult to understand, and you need to have a flashback to Genesis. And in Genesis, you need to remember that the Lord said to Abraham, you're gonna go, you're gonna die, a nice old man. Some time is gonna take place, and then I'm gonna bring people back here because the time of the Amalekites has not yet been fulfilled. All of their iniquity has not yet been fulfilled. And this passage is in this text because now it's fulfilled. Now I have come. Why is it important that now I have come? Because God has given them all sorts of chances, friends, to repent and to turn to him. We know that he's open to repentance because Rahab, the prostitute, Rahab, the harlot, Rahab was able to experience the grace of the gospel because she believed in the one true God. And yet here, all of Jericho, what do? They don't repent. They don't come out and say, let's join Israel. They say no, and they shut up all of the walls and they're locked inside and they're pushing back. And if you're in this room right now and you are pushing back against the one true God and you're saying, I'm not gonna submit, I'm not gonna repent, I'm not gonna put my faith and trust in that one true God. Friends, I'm here to tell you there is a drawn sword of judgment that is coming in his time, and you don't want to be part of that drawn sword of judgment. It's time. Judgment is coming. What do you see? Are you feeling hopeless? Anxious? I mean, we've got a bunch of guests here. Lord, what college do you want me to go to?
Cedarville.
I don't know. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to major in? Are you looking out and seeing the obstacles of the walls that are in front of you that you can't overcome in your own mind and that you don't know exactly how all this works? Or is your eyes focused on the commander of the armies of the Lord? I'm reminded of a guy named Thomas. Obviously, you know that, except he was a doubter. It's not a good thing. I don't know why my parents named me Thomas, but it's all right. It works, I guess. You remember him? Yeah, and John, the gospel. He said, no, I'm not gonna believe in this. There is no way I will believe unless I see with my own eyes the nail-pierced hands, unless I take my own finger and put it into the hole in his side. 8 days later, what do you see? Hey, Thomas, take a look. What does he do? My Lord and my God. And how does Jesus respond to him? Oh, blessed are you because you've seen and you believe, but blessed are those who have never seen and yet they still believe. So what do you see? You know what I see in this text? I see it setting up everything that follows. Because we see in this text that the battle belongs to the Lord. We know that's biblical. We know that's all throughout. It's in the Bible repeatedly that the battle belongs to the Lord. We see it in Psalm 20, verse 7, 1 Samuel 17:47, Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15, and in other places. We see that the battle belongs to the Lord. So I have some concluding thoughts for you today. Number one, God came to take charge, not take sides. So if you're in the room right now and you're asking, God, are you gonna be on my team, on my side to do what I want you to do? You know what the answer is? No. God's not on my team. I'm on God's team. He's the leader of the army. He's the one that's in charge. He's the commander. I'm asking the wrong question if I'm asking God, are you gonna do what I want you to do, God? God's not the genie in the bottle that does what I want him to do. God is the one whose plans are better than my plans, whose ways are higher than my ways. He is the one that I can't even think the way he thinks. So your right question as you're here this morning is, God, what is your will for my life? And how can I get plugged in on what you want me to do with my life? Not are you on my team or against my team, it's am I on your team? He's here to take charge. Joshua went to look at his problem. And some of you are looking at your problem. But I want to ask you today to look up and look at the solution. Because if God wants you to go to a certain place and do a certain thing, there's no problem that's too big for God. So look up. Ask yourself this question, though. Am I standing in my own way? Remember, they had to step out in faith and cross the Jordan. They had to get right with God and repent and do the circumcision thing, which was painful. It wasn't easy. And then they had to celebrate the Passover, which they were commanded to do. They had to obey what God told them to do. So they had to have faith to step out, and they had to have repentance to get right, and they had to respond in obedience. And perhaps right now you are the biggest problem, and you are standing in your way because you have not responded with faith and repentance and stepped out to obey what God wants you to do. Perhaps we're in our own way. And then the last thing I want to remind you of, friends, if you're here right now and you are struggling, and you're like, God, I just don't get it. Everything's not perfect like it's supposed to be. I don't have the friends I thought I would have. My life plan is not working out. I'm just anxious. God, I don't have the girlfriend that I really want to have. I don't have all of these things that I really desire and I want. I don't know what my next internship's going to be. All of my friends have jobs, and they've got all of these things together, and I don't have them, and I don't know what's happening. Look up, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Remember, this is Joshua. Remember how we preface this. We are to be strong and courageous, because in verse 9 it tells us, for I will be with you. It's not just there in verse 9. It's the Great Commission. Go into all the earth, because I will be with you even until the end of the age. It's Hebrews, where because the Lord is with us, we understand and know that he is with us. The Lord is with us. And the Lord keeps every single word, all of his promises. So what do? Strong and courageous. Look up. What do you see? Your problem or the solution? Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us as we go through life and as we encounter walls that we don't think can be torn down or climbed. Lord, would you help us to look towards you and not towards our own thought, our own ability, or our own talents? For Lord, you are the one who's in charge. God, would you help us to pursue you with our lives? Help us not to waste them. Help us to change this world and make a difference for the kingdom, ultimately for your glory and for our great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.